Directed by the second grader this morning. Anyway, we'll figure it out. So, but anyway, there was this story I came across this week of palm branches or palm trees. And in Miami, Florida, some vandal cut down six large palm trees right on the main boulevard there. And the city wasn't sure how they were going to replace them. I had heard, and the only reason I know this, and I'm just going to throw this out there, if you know Taylor Lautner is an actor that was in like Twilight and some other movies. Taylor Lautner, I know his grandma. Like, we went to church together, and I actually know her pretty well. She told me one time that he was moving palm branches into his yard, and they were $1 million, at that time, $1 million a piece to move palm trees. And that was before 2020. So you imagine it's like $8 million now. Anyway, so just to keep that in mind, the cost of moving these palm trees and transplanting, the city didn't know what they were going to do. So these six large palm trees were going to need to be replaced. And in the midst of all this dilemma, a company graciously donated six new palm trees to be planted on this main boulevard. The only problem is that the old trees were 15 tall palm trees. And they highlighted or kind of just were underneath and gave this nice kind of foreground to this billboard that read, Fly Delta. The six new palm branches or palm trees were 35 feet high. And when they were transplanted, you can imagine that they would have covered pretty much the whole sign. And as they figured it out and researched and tried to figure out, well, who was this generous donator of these new, larger palm trees, you can imagine that it was Eastern Airlines. And so, not quite as generous as previously thought. So, you guys got there before I did. So anyway, right, motivation's important, right? It seems like they're super, and you start to wonder who the vandals are at that point then, too, probably a little bit, huh? You know, motivation as far as being generous and giving and charitable is a big part of what we do, right? Obviously, to supply these wonderful new palm trees and they block this advertisement for a rival airline is one thing, but be able to give generously and provide for people in the right kind of attitude and mindset is really, really important as well. But I was looking, and I don't know if you guys saw the news of the shooting in Kansas City when the Chiefs and the Super Bowl, you know, they did their Super Bowl parade through the town, there was a shooting. And when I first looked at it, I tried to find out why this happened, who was shooting and what was going on. And at first I didn't see a reason. They actually said they didn't know why at first. And that worries me, right? Random chaos, especially violent things that have no reason, that scares me. That worries me in a lot of ways, because I want to know why this is happening. Why would someone do that? Why would someone go and you know, shoot people or kill people or hurt somebody violently? And after a while, by the end of the week, it sounded like it was some rival conflict, something that happened between a couple different groups of people. That was why there was shooting. It doesn't make the shooting better by any means, but it makes sense to a certain extent why this was going on instead of just random chaos. I was thinking, you know, and especially I think about my kids and I think about the reasons they do some of the things. And I ask them once in a while, right, what were they thinking? What were you thinking, right? Or why would you do that, right? And you ask your kids. I try to stay away from the what is wrong with you question, because that's a little bit more, that's a little different. Because at the same time, we do know what's wrong with us, right? And it's not just my kids, it's me, it's all of us. There's something inherently wrong with us. There's something at the core of us that is broken and missing and just wrong. And that's why Jesus came, right? That's why we celebrate Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, is that there was and is something wrong with us at our core, and we need rescuing, we need that help and that hope. And really, that's what I think we should focus on over the next several weeks. We're stepping into a season we call Lent. I know in the Christian church, and you know, growing up in the Christian church, we don't talk a lot about Lent or focus on it. You know, that we don't use that word anyway. That's more of a Catholic or a Methodist or, you know, one of these high churches. But I think it's an important season. The more I study, the more I've learned about it. I think it's an important season for us to reflect, especially to take some time to prepare for, again, what is a celebration that's so important to us in Easter. And spend those 40 days or so before Easter to kind of slow down and to look and to reflect on what really we're celebrating, what this is all about. And so that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. We're going to look at what is Lent and why we do it and different stories that kind of connect to it. This morning, what I want to do is just kind of do an overview. It's going to be very similar, at least the theme and the words we're going to use are going to be similar to what I talked about last year, but I think it's worth, at least for me, someone asked me what I preached last Sunday on Thursday this last week, and I said, I don't know. No, I didn't say, I did say that, but I was joking. You know, it's hard to remember from week to week what we talk about, much less a year ago. And so I felt like it was a good reminder and a good refresher. I did rewrite the whole sermon, so I didn't just print it out and I'm not just going to repreach it, so you know. You're getting a whole new one, so you're getting your money's worth this morning. But at the same time, I feel like what we talked about and what it is such an important, so worthwhile that we're going to talk about it again. But the two key things to think about when we think about Lent are the words sacrifice and relationship. Sacrifice and relationship. And the three words we're going to look at this morning focus on sacrifice and our own sacrifice and different relationships that we have in this world. And so we're going to focus on one particular passage in Matthew 6, but we're going to pull in some other verses as well to highlight this as we move forward. But the three areas that we're going to look at, again, focus on something that we're sacrificing for the relationships that we have in this world. But before we get to that, and we'll get to that in just a second here, I want to read just this because I thought it was worth, I used it again last year, but I think it's really an interesting thing to worth reading one more time. But Lent was originally established for new Christians, right? Those who felt a call to come to Christ. And so they were given those 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for their baptism. And so for those 40 days and 40 nights, they were supposed to reflect and spend time and fast and different things like that. So that after that 40 days and 40 nights, if they still wanted to follow Jesus, on Easter Eve, they would be baptized as the sun was rising in the east, signaling a new day, a new era, an inauguration into the family, the church and the family, celebrating Jesus' resurrection as well. And so, to me, that's really what this whole season is about, is that 40 days of reflection, of contemplation, of slowing down, of doing and practicing certain things so that we can reevaluate and really renew our hearts and our minds for Christ, but also a recommitment to following Him. As if we were new Christians, as if we were new followers of Him. And if there are those this morning that are considering, you know, baptism or being a part of what faith looks like in a relationship with Jesus, these 40 days are perfect for that. Spending that time in reflection and thinking about it in more earnestness, maybe. All right, so having all said that, the three words we're going to look at this morning are almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. Almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. And again, they all focus on some kind of a sacrifice, something that we're giving up in order for a relationship in this world to be adjusted or changed or highlighted or even become a little bit better. And so almsgiving in this, and I'll cover these more in a little more detail. This is just the relationship. Almsgiving is the relationship we have with others, how we relate, how we connect, how we share and love those around us. It goes back to what Jesus talks about when he says, love your neighbor. Right, it's the relationship that, and it's sacrificial to us because we're giving money or we're giving time or we're giving some kind of a resource to those around us. Fasting is that relationship to self. And I would say it's when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, we're assuming that we have that relationship with ourselves and we're taking care of ourselves. And fasting is how are we sacrificing things for ourselves for our own benefit in the end, right? And ultimately, it's about our relationship with God. But it's really our relationship to ourselves and what are we giving up, and right, fasting is sacrificing, you know, not using something, not participating in something for a time. Relation, or the last one is prayer, and that's our relationship to God, right? And the sacrifice there is time and energy and all those kind of things to spend in just that communion, right, of just talking to God and spending that time with Him. And at the most basic, again, fundamental, that relationship with God is, you know, you love your neighbors, love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? When Jesus commands, the greatest commandment is just spending that time with Him and communing and connecting and those things. So those are the three areas, the relationships we have, or the three words, the three relationships we have in this world, and the sacrifice that goes with it, okay? And the cool thing about those three words is that they, again, they actually all show up in the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They are covered by Jesus in Matthew 6. Some are given a little bit more detail than others, but they're all given the imagery of, or they're all given reference and commands within those of how to do these, how to practice these. And so it's cool, I think, that they show up all together in the same area. But it's also, I think, again, really neat, again, how they are connected as far as the sacrifice that goes with them. And again, I don't know if I can stress that enough this morning with us. So we're going to start with almsgiving. And I'm going to do my best because I was practicing this morning and I kept on going and going and going. And I was like, oh, I still have more things to cover. So I'm going to try to keep this succinct and focused on where we're at and what I really want to cover. But I also may go off on a tangent because you guys are going to sit here and listen to me even if I do. So I should test that theory sometime. Thank you, Steve. We will continue in Sunday school. So if I have to stop short, I'll just finish in Sunday school. That's a good idea. All right. So almsgiving. And almsgiving, again, is this idea of giving to those around us, right? Of some kind of way of helping those around. And if you're like me, right, my attitude or my thought when I think of almsgiving is that beggar on the corner that is at the always at that exit at Peoria when you get off by the mall, if anybody else knows that reference, no. And there's always someone sitting there wanting, you know, whatever. And that's what my mind automatically goes to. But almsgiving is so much more than that. Almsgiving is anything, any food, resources, money, time, prayer, whatever we can give to those around us. And it's something we're able to just give and be, hopefully be generous with in that. So it's not just the beggar, it's not just the poor, it's not just those that are downtrodden, it's people, it's all of us together trying to find ways to help and encourage and provide for each other. And so almsgiving is a big idea, but especially when it comes to resources and money, I feel like it's something that's a little separate than, like I said, what we call the tithe. And tithing is, you know, 10% that we automatically, to me, we automatically give to God. It's the top 10% of what we give to God. Almsgiving is something that's above and beyond that. And so if you've committed to saying, okay, I'm going to give 10% of everything I earn, and it's going to go to God, it's going to go to the church, it's going to go to what, you know, work that God's doing in this world, almsgiving is something that goes above and beyond that. It's something that goes that's in excess to what we've given and dedicated to God. And it fits into this world, it fits into this mindset of it's not just something that we're required to do, though, either, right? It's something that God expects to a certain extent, and we'll see that in a second, but it's also something that is more and above and beyond what maybe is expected to a certain extent as well. Let's read Matthew 6, first four verses, and then we'll go from there. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He says, Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And to be honest with you, I think it would be hilarious if we had people walking around with trumpets, you know, declaring this kind of thing, right? That would be really weird in our culture at this point. But the idea behind this is that he's assuming. He says, when you give to the needy, right? Not if you give, not, you know, if that happens or you get a chance or there's a, you know, situation where it arises. He says, when you do. He's assuming that that's going to happen. He assumes that we're going to provide for those in our world that are in need, right? And again, don't just think of those that are poor or those that have, you know, financial struggles or whatever like that. But this is something I think that we do with peers, people that are maybe, you know, financially peers or people that are, you know, even financially better than us, because we can provide more than just finances for those around us, right? We can provide encouragement. We can provide prayer. We can provide some kind of just even a listening ear to the people around us. And to me, that's a part of this almsgiving as well. Any kind of act, any kind of thing that we provide for those in our world and those around us. And so, you know, obviously the highlight or the emphasis, and this is going to, we're going to see this through the other ones as well, is the highlight and emphasis isn't, don't make this a spectacle, right? Don't make this about you. And again, it goes back to that motivation. What is our motivation when we provide? What is our motivation when we give to others? I didn't write this down, but it came to my mind, but I think it was Ted Turner had dedicated like $1 billion to some organization to help out people around the world. And he wasn't just going to give it quietly. He was going to call. He called the radio station and some news guy that he knew, and he wanted to make sure everybody understood that this is what he was doing. And I say the word name Ted Turner, and I don't remember if that was who it was exactly or not. So ignore who it was, and just know that we can make this about ourselves. We can make this about who we are and what we're, or not who we are, but what we're doing and the things that we've accomplished. And that's not the point. The point of all that we're going to go through in Lent in these three words is that it's about our relationship with others, it's about our relationship with God, and our relationship with ourselves, not about getting accolades and applause and things like that. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8 says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." And there's lots of history and background that I could go into with this verse, but the imagery here is just being open-handed versus closed-hand, right? And it's so easy to think it's mine and it's I've earned it and I'm saving this and I worked hard for this and it's mine and I it's mine, 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 right? And what God is telling the Israelites here, what Jesus says as well, and Paul writes this something similar. He says, we got to open our hands. Really, the money and the resources we have aren't ours anyway. God has allowed us to use them in this world, and we should, use them for lots of different reasons, but one should be being open-handed, being able to provide for those that are in need, those that have something in this, lacking in this world. Another place in the Old Testament, Psalm 112, the psalmist writes, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor." Again, this righteousness and this piousness that we are that comes with this willingness to be generous and provide for those, again, that are in need around us. Second word this morning is the word prayer. And in Matthew 6, Jesus spends a fair amount of time talking about prayer, but he says this to begin. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is going to go on, and I'm not going to read it, but he's going to go on in these verses to give us the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, and goes on. And he gives a little bit more detail in prayer than he does on almsgiving and fasting. And this may not be why he does that, but I like to think is that the most important relationship, obviously, we have in this world is our relationship with God. And the most important aspect of our relationship with him is the time that we spend with him. In that prayer, in that devotion time, in that quiet time, in the prayer, in the reading of scripture. That time in prayer is so, so important. And so for the Lenten season, for these 40 days or so, 40 days, 40 nights, spending a little bit more time just talking to God. Focusing on him, allowing him to speak to us in different ways. Really, maybe even setting aside an extra half hour or hour, whatever throughout the day or in the evening or in the morning, and really spending that time in prayer. And we know, right, prayer is lots of different things. We can talk about, we can be thankful and we can give thanks to God for the things he's done. We can petition God. We can ask him for things that we're requesting or needing. We can spend time complaining and lamenting in our prayers, right? I've found the more I've grown in my relationships, the more I'm willing to, and I don't, dump on people necessarily and say, this is all that's going wrong in my life, and so you're going to listen to me. But I've found that most people that care about you want to hear what's going on in your life. It's so easy for me to just hold it in and to just not worry. I don't want to worry other people. I don't want people to think about, what's going on. But I'm more willing to share things that are going on, and especially with Shayna, I've found like I said, it's easy for me to hold things in. She listens well, and she's encouraging when I share things, but sometimes the things I share with her are just stupid, silly things that are bothering me during the day, right? And at least at this point in time, she accepts them and doesn't say, "Shut up, Matt, you're annoying me." It may get to that point, but at this point in time, I think it helps our relationship. I guess that's my point. It helps our relationship to be able to share those things and to be able to hear each other and talk about those things, even if it's just something really silly and minor that, frustrated me during the day. I made a post on Facebook, and I'm not gonna, I'm, that's all I'm gonna say. And it wasn't bad or really harsh or anything like that, but there were a lot of people, because it was a public, more, it wasn't on one of our, one of my friends' things. There were like 300 people that commented on it, and because of what I said, and I finally had to stop the notifications because I just needed to let it go. And it weighed on my heart and my mind that so many people were arguing with me about what I said, and I was just gonna let it go, and I wasn't gonna think about it. But I told Shayna. And so when I was on my phone and trying to go back and find it after I deleted the notifications, she said, "Why are you doing that? You need to just let it go." And so that was good for me too. But I still check it once in a while just to see what's going on. But my point again is that it's complaining and lamenting and sharing what's going on with God is going to help our relationship with Him as well. And so even if we don't think He wants to hear it, even if He knows what our, we, He already knows what we're thinking and what we're dealing with. But sharing it can just allow it to be let go. And so finding, doing that with God, but even people in our world that we can share that with as well. Throughout the New Testament, we read a lot about prayer. Philippians, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." I love this verse. "For we do not know what we pray for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Even if we don't know what to pray, even if we don't know exactly how to say it, the Spirit helps us to get the words to God in that prayer experience. And then Colossians, we're going to skip one. Colossians 4:2, Paul again writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it and thanks with thanksgiving." And then lastly, as we conclude here this morning, is fasting. It says, "And when you fast," it's Matthew 6, "and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they are fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Fasting, again, is that giving up. And it's in the Bible, it's almost exclusively, if not exclusively, food that they're fasting from. Granted, they didn't have Facebook and, soda and all these other kinds of things that we do. But I would say fasting, anything that we can get rid of and remove from our life in the purpose of drawing closer to God can be good. And even good things, right? They fasted from food, right? I think food is a very good thing, and I like it a lot. And so when they fasted from food, they replaced it with that time they would spend with God. So if they would skip, for example, I've done this where I will eat breakfast and I'll eat supper, but I'm going to skip lunch. And I do that sometimes on purpose. Sometimes it's just like, well, it's already 3 o'clock. I'm not going to have lunch now. But with fasting and being purposeful about that, we're replacing that lunch time, that time of, that we would normally be eating, with time that we're spending with God. More prayer, more Bible reading, more time that we're spending, maybe even time that we're spending with others. Instead of focusing on our own self and what we need, we end up focusing on others and God. And fasting, again, can be that food, can be those things, but it can be other things, and even other good things. I'm not one that exercises a lot, but I may fast from exercising over the next 40, no, I'm just kidding. But fasting from something that's even good for us, right, can be healthy because you're replacing it with something even better. Right. If I'm replacing, like I said, if I would exercise an hour a day and I'm replacing that hour a day with an hour of with God, I'm going to say, and again, I don't exercise a lot, but I'm going to say that's a better replacement for it. And so, again, it can be even something good. A lot of times we want to sacrifice or fast from something bad, which we should do too, maybe. But we can sacrifice and fast from something good in our life because we're going to replace it with something better in time spent with God. And especially if it's something that we do regularly and continually, when we replace it with time spent with God, we'll notice it, right? It'll make, and we'll have to be very purposeful about it as well. Other Bible verses here quick. In Joel chapter 2, God says, "Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Fasting throughout the Old Testament and even into the New was really about how dedicated are we to this, right? How dedicated are we to a cause or to a purpose or to some or to God hearing us? And fasting was a part of how we showed that and revealed that to others. In Ezra 8:23, they said, "So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty." Again, fasting and sacrificing and giving up something in this world a lot of times allows us to do the other things. So if I'm going to fast and sacrifice something in my life, say a meal, you know, if I was going to give up my $4.31 breakfast that I have at the restaurant, I could take that $4.31 and I would be able to, I could give it to someone else in my almsgiving, right? And if I'm going to fast that time or sacrifice that time, I could spend more time with God in the morning rather than the time I would spend there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be at the restaurant every morning this week. But as an example, right, we can give up things. We can sacrifice things to allow the other things to be able to be accomplished and done as well. But again, the whole point, again, is, and it goes back a little bit to this idea of reward that Jesus was talking about, is that motivation. So what's our purpose, right? Skipping a meal here or there just because, well, it's Lent and I want to do that, or I think I should, or something like that, is not the right motivation. The right motivation is seeking the reward that we receive from God. And the reward, Jesus doesn't define that reward, but to me that reward is just more of Him and an opportunity to connect to Him, to relate to Him, to know Him a little bit better. Because if our reward is focused on something in this world, either the focus and attention of others on me, or even something, you know, physical or financial in this world, that rewards and benefits me, that misses the point of all this as well. And so if nothing else during the next 40 days, if we don't, you know, even if you don't fast and, you know, spend time fasting or praying, or I'm sure you'll spend time praying, but fasting or almsgiving or, you know, special emphasis on prayer, if nothing else, hopefully we find a little bit more time, a little bit more energy, a little bit more purpose, and focus again on that way to draw closer to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again thank You for all that You've provided for us. We thank You for, again, Your Son and Him coming to fix, again, what is wrong with us. And we are so thankful for that. I just pray that You help us to be purposeful these next several weeks, helping us to focus on You especially, and help us to find maybe practical things in our life, in our day-to-day, week-to-week life, that helps us to be able to be sacrificial and focus on those relationships that are so important to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on up.